Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what makes the Christian faith different from any other so-called faith is that the Christian faith tells about a Savior. Every other faith directs you to save yourself in some way. Only the Christian faith says, no, you can't do it, nor do you need to, for there is a Savior. God has sent to us His beloved Son, that we may be saved by Him. That's the Christian faith in a nutshell. And we all know that, of course. But it is good to remind ourselves. It is good to acknowledge it again, that the faith we profess is fundamentally about a Savior. And what good news that is in a broken and really hopeless world. And even for ourselves, as we are by nature lost and dying, here in the Bible, here in the Word of God, we may learn God has sent to us a Redeemer. What helps us so much is, and to make that really clear, is simply His name, His personal name, as we find it in the Bible, as it is given by God Himself. And we all know that name. Our children have learned it already when we are very young. It's the name Jesus. Call His name Jesus, the angel said, on behalf of the Lord, both to Mary and to Joseph. Jesus, then, is the Savior's name. And today we get to focus on this name by way of our catechism and to the various points of, as it goes through the various points of our faith. We've studied God the Father and especially His providence, how He cares for all His children. And now we move also to God the Son, and especially to the way He has been sent to be our Savior. And the first thing that's highlighted here in the Catechism is His name, the name Jesus. I believe in Jesus, we say in the Apostles' Creed. And so we focus now on that name. Let me say here that obviously I'm very aware that this is very basic. This is, you might say, so simple. And yet maybe today, through the blessing of God's Spirit, maybe today for some of us it can be new and life-changing, even leading to conversion. And at the same time, doesn't every Christian love to review every detail concerning our Savior? Most of all, let us worship then. Let us worship our way through this sermon. Let that be our spirit. Jesus is the Savior's name. That's the theme. Jesus is the Savior's name. And notice, first of all, how Jesus is a great name. A great name. Because think what it means. What Jesus means is Savior, or even the Lord saves. That's what it means. The Lord saves. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah. Delivers, Jehovah redeems, Jehovah rescues. And now in Greek, Jesus, the Lord saves. And isn't that exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about? In other words, His very name identifies Him. His very name proclaims His purpose, why He came and what He accomplished. Our names don't do that sort of thing. Our names don't say anything specific about us. Our names are simply titles, simply descriptions of who we are to get our attention. But they don't mean what Jesus' name means concerning Him. He is the Lord, our Savior, and His name, simply His name, says it all. Let's review at this point what this salvation is all about. When we say the Lord saves, when we say Jesus is the Savior's name, how is Jesus a Savior? What did He come to do? Do you know the answer to that question? Young people, can you say? And older ones, are you able to explain when someone asks you, who is Jesus and what did He come to do? Can we not say it like this, that in saving us, Jesus did something for us, and then He does something in us and to us. He did something for us, And then he does something in us and to us. If we start with what he did for us, what did Jesus do for his people? Well, he did two things. One is he lived the life that we ought to live. And the other is that he died the death that we deserve to die. Isn't that the heart of it? What he did, he lived for us and he died for us. If we think of that for a moment, if we think of the way, for instance, that he spent some 30 plus years in this world, all that time, without fail, he was living uprightly, obediently, righteously. All that time, he was holy and just and pure and good. All that time, just think of it, all that time, the Lord Jesus never worshipped an idol. He never bowed to a graven image. He never blasphemed his God. He never defiled the day of the Lord. He never disrespected any authority in his life. Not one. Not his mom. Not Joseph. He was never sassy. He was never offensive. He never lipped off. Likewise, he never spoke a hateful word. He was never sinfully angry. He was never lustful. He was never impure. He was never sneaking or stealing, never lying, never coveting. Indeed, he was clean. He was loving. He was faithful. He was perfect. And the life that you ought to live and that I ought to live and never do, more on that later, but that's the truth. We never meet the standard that's required, but he did. And he did it so that he could give it, so that he might give his life, his record, his obedience. In his saving work, he gives that to all who trust in him. Maybe we don't think of this nearly enough, but it is so important to remember. To be a Christian doesn't mean you're a good person. To be a Christian means that Jesus' record of perfection has been credited to you and counts for you, so that God looks at you and sees not your sin, which is real, not your stumbling, which happens every day, not your many, many failures, about which you can write a whole book and more. No, but God doesn't see that. Instead, he sees obedience, perfect obedience, because what Jesus did is given to you. What Jesus did was done as if you did it. That's the one thing that he did. He lived the life that we ought to live. The other is that he died the death that we deserve to die. And that's important to think about too, because even as he gives us his life to count for us, what about the reality of our many sins? What happens to them? They can't just be forgotten, can they? And of course not. They can't be forgotten. They are so real, and they are so many, and they are so terrible. And God is righteous and just, and he is not able to overlook sin or simply to forget about sin. Every sin must be paid for. All injustice resolved. And the requirement, therefore, the holy, divine, unfailing requirement is that we must die. The wages of sin is death. So what about that? Well, here's where the second thing, in terms of what Jesus did, here's where the second thing comes into view, because he not only lived the life that we ought to live, but then he died that death we deserve to die. He died that death in payment for sin, as judgment for sin. So all the torments of anger, divine anger and wrath, including to be forsaken by God and to be left alone in anguish and to suffer really the horrors of hell, and finally to die, to breathe his last breath. That's what all sin and all sinners deserve, you and me included. But Jesus took it. He endured it. He suffered it and more on the cross. And then and there, he died the death we deserve to die. What ought to consume us forever and ever came to him and consumed him. And it is because of that, and on account of that, he really in our place, all who believe in him, it is therefore that our sins may be forgiven. We may be confident that through him and through what he has done, our sins too may be washed away. He has paid for them. He has put them away through the blood of his cross. And we can't totally understand this, as in we're not able to measure the full depth of it. I think it was Augustine who said one time about the work of Christ, he said, I see into the depths, but I cannot see the bottom. And that's how we have to think of the work of Christ. We can say some things about it, but it's beyond us in a way. And yet we can say this with absolute clarity and confidence. He died the death we deserve to die. Just think of this as it is described by the gospel writers, as it is prophesied already in the Old Testament, as it is explained and defended and adored by the New Testament apostles. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He who was rich became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was delivered up for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Oh, over and over again, the Bible makes clear, God makes clear, all the riches of salvation as may be through Jesus Christ. What a Savior he is, beyond all expectation, saving from sin, from death, and from hell. And so that's what he did for us. He lived for us, and he died for us. What about what he does in us and to us? What we often call the application of salvation. There is the accomplishment of salvation. That's what Jesus did when he was in the world. The accomplishment. And then there's the application of it. What he is doing now through his word and spirit. And this is important because the question is, how does what he did then and there, how does what he did then and there connect to me here and now? How do you or I or anyone, how do we benefit from his accomplishment? How are we personally saved from our sins by what he did? And the answer is, Jesus works now through his word and spirit. And he works now to convert sinners to himself. That means he works to awaken sinners. He works to call sinners. He works to draw sinners. He works to unite sinners to himself so that they believe in him, so that they turn from their sins, and so that they trust in him, so that they no longer live in sin. And more they put sin away. And more they live unto God. They live uprightly. They embrace the way of obedience. They love to do what pleases the Father in heaven. See, he saves us from our sin, from the guilt of sin, through his saving work and the power of sin, now by his Spirit, uniting us to himself so that we live new lives. And this is something that Jesus does. He's doing it even now, all over the world. Throughout the years, he has been working to build his church. And this is the way he is doing it, through his word and by his Spirit, turning sinners to himself so that they confide in him and so that they confess him as Savior and Lord. And this is so important to see, this aspect of it, this application part of it. Because no one is saved simply because Jesus lived and died and rose again. All that, of course, was essential. But what must happen now is that we are joined to Jesus. What must happen is that we are born again and given new life and brought to faith in Jesus. And again, that's the application. And that's Jesus himself behind it. And that means that every Christian listening, every believer in Jesus, every lover of the Savior, you are what you are because he came to you. He met you in your misery, in your lostness. He found you. He worked in you. He made you live. That's what happened. How does he do that? Well, in a way, it's mysterious. We cannot fully explain it. But this much we know. He works through his word and by his spirit in the way that he speaks to our mind and our heart. And by way of truth, as he presents truth, the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about himself, all that truth and more, he makes to persuade us so that we believe it, so that we believe in him. And when we believe in him, that moment that we look to him in faith, in that moment, everything he is and has done comes rushing over, as it were, into us and counts for us, his living for us, his dying for us. Faith is the bond the Holy Spirit creates with the living Christ, so that all that Christ is and does becomes ours. His life, his death, his resurrection, his pardoning grace, his righteousness forever. See, that's how he saves us. That's how he's Savior, what he's done for us, what he does to us and in us. That's how he's Savior. And now the thing is, just the name Jesus, just that little name, that familiar name, points to all of that. Because again, it means the Lord saves. Through all that he's done for us and all that he does in us and to us, yes, the Lord is the Savior. And Jesus then, as the Savior's name, don't we have to say, what a great name? Could there be ever a better name? More well chosen, more suited, so accurate to him. Oh, what wisdom on the part of the Lord. What infinite wisdom to decide that this would be the name for the incarnate Son of God, who would be the Savior of his people. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do we not have to marvel at the way God has done this? Oh, let us marvel and let us adore Jesus as the Savior's name. What a great name, just in view of the way it points to his person and work. But even as we say, what a great name, something else now that comes up, and that's our second point. What a serious name. What a serious name. And serious for a couple of reasons. Maybe the first is that the name Jesus, meaning the Lord saves, what it brings up and what it drives home is the reality of your sins, yours and mine. What the name Jesus won't let us forget, even as it proclaims to us God's salvation, what it won't let us forget is that we desperately need saving. We need Jesus as Savior. Now, every Christian listening knows this. Every Christian has come to see something of how great our sins and miseries are. How real it all is. How real and how wrong and how terrible. Jesus' name helps to make that very plain to us so that we know it. Think of Job in the Old Testament, the way he said about himself before the Lord, I am vile and I repent in dust and in ashes. Think of Peter when he saw something of the holiness of Jesus Christ and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Think of Paul, who lamented his own inclination towards sin and evil. And as he said, as we well know, O wretched man that I am. I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And these men, they saw what every true Christian comes to see and to mourn over, namely that I am a sinner, a great sinner before the Lord. And it is no little problem, no, for if I am not saved, if Jesus does not save me, my sin is so great that it will sink me. It will sink me altogether into the depths of hell. And true Christians never forget that. And the name of Jesus continually reminds us. And so it humbles us before the Lord. And we live humbly before him. We live humbly and we live carefully, so that we aim to fight sin and to overcome it and to stay away from it and to live holy lives to the Lord. At the same time, if we are not saved yet, if we are living still for ourselves or for the world, if we have no time for God's word or for His way, no care for His church or for His kingdom, no interest in what He has done or what He is doing still, if you're not there, if life for you is about getting rich or having fun or being free, how many live like that? All people by nature, you and me too, left to ourselves. And maybe in your life, that's how it is still, and you are not saved. And maybe you realize it, maybe you don't. Maybe you're bothered by it, maybe you're not. But to you too, the name of Jesus is a serious name. Because what it implies is that you too need saving. And what you need to understand is that a day is coming when you will appear before God, the God who made you. And then and there He will survey your whole life. And then and there He will bring every sin to light. All the sins you may know about, all the many more you may never have considered. All the sins that you tried perhaps to bury in your mind, in your memory. Forget about, pretend they're not there, pretend they never happened. All of that will be set before the Lord. Every sin will be brought to light. All your unbelief set out in the open. All your rebellion. All your mouthiness maybe. Or your selfishness. All your wickedness and ungodliness. Every failure to love God and your neighbor. Every transgression of His commandments, His perfect law. All of it will be set before the Holy God. And if you are not saved, then at that point it will be too late. Jesus' name is a serious name. Every Christian feels that. And that every unbeliever feel it too. Jesus' name is a serious name. How serious the issues of life and death and the reality of sin and the need to be saved. But then another reason to say that Jesus' name is a serious name. Think not only of the way it points to the reality and severity of our sin, but think too of how the fact is Jesus as Savior, He is the only Savior. And not only that, but in order to have Him, in order to be saved by Him, we are to trust Him alone. No one else. Not instead of Him, not alongside of Him. No one else. And how important to be clear about this too. For we live in days when many people think they can choose whatever path they like. Because it really doesn't matter, they say, because every path leads to God. Every path will take you to heaven, to glory, and to life. But that's simply not true. That's not true. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. He Himself said He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. You can't find pardon for your sin anywhere else, in anyone else. You cannot obtain righteousness to stand you in the day of judgment safely and bring you into eternal glory, surely. You can't find it with anything or anyone else. The Lord saves, and the Lord alone. And of course, we all know this. But do you also know how tempting it is to compromise at this point? When people say to us, when people say, do you mean that my good neighbor who was really kind and helpful and a friend, do you mean to say that because he didn't trust Jesus, he's not saved, he's not in heaven? Who wants to say at that point, no, he's not saved? But the Bible compels us to confess it is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Or when people today point to morally upright persons who are participating in other religions, good Muslims. And there are good Muslims or Buddhists or Sikhs or Jehovah's Witnesses. There are nice people good people, when we measure them from a human point of view, who follow other so-called faiths, aren't they okay? Won't they get in? Because they're so good. But it is through Jesus only. Jesus alone. The same goes for when we think about our own lives and all that we do personally. How easy, how subtle it can be to think that because of our religiosity or our morality or our services, well, that counts for something, doesn't it? Shouldn't it? But it can't. And if we try to rely on anything in ourselves, if we try to rely on anything we have done, we lose Jesus. He will not accept rivals. He cannot work with competitors. When we come to Jesus, we have to let everything else go. If we are Roman Catholic, forget Mary. Forget the saints. Forget our good works. Forget penance and purgatory and all of that. None of it helps. It can even hinder. It can even prevent us if we really believe in that. But all right, we're not Roman Catholic. But we too can have things that we treat as if they help us. How devoted we are, how generous we are, how exemplary we are, how sacrificial we are, how enduring we are. Won't any of that count? Won't any of that help us? But no, it won't. It cannot. Nothing in our hands we bring. Nothing. Not our family, not our reputation, not how careful we are, not how upstanding we've lived, not our record. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Only He can save us from our sin. And so we need to be clear about this too. And Jesus' name, therefore, is a serious name, for it highlights the reality of our sin, and it makes plain to us that He only can save us from our sins. So, a great name and a serious name. But let's not leave it there. Because can we not say something else about Jesus as the Savior's name? Can we not say also, it's a great name, it's a serious name, and it's a winsome name. A winsome name. Because again, what does it mean? It means the Lord saves. He saves. So it describes what He does, and it confronts us with our need, and it sets out the way. But doesn't it mean also to draw us to Himself? Surely that's the point with the Lord God choosing this name, the Lord saves. He could have chosen a name that means something else. He could have chosen a name that highlights more His sovereignty or His majesty or His holiness or His righteousness. He chose a name that highlights His saving grace. And therein He reveals His heart to us. And can we not conclude, therefore, that hearing Jesus' name and all that it means, the point isn't to drive us away or keep us back. No, the point is to bring us in. The point is so that we say, when we hear this name, so that we say in view of all that it has to do, we say, we're coming. We're coming, Jesus. It's a winsome name that's meant to attract us to Him. You need to be saved, and you cannot save yourself. But listen to God's name for His Son, Jesus, meaning the Lord saves. He can do for you what no one else can ever do. Save you truly, fully. Go to Him. Run to Him. Trust in Him. Oh, what a winsome name it's meant to be. And doesn't every Christian know it? Every Christian, when you think about how you first came to appreciate the Savior, maybe in your life in a very gradual way, or maybe in your life at a time of crisis, you came to see your need and you came to believe in Jesus Christ. And now too, when you see more of your sin and you grieve more, how you falter and stumble still, and how disappointed you can be with yourself and frustrated and discouraged because we offend God still, let the Savior's name help you. Let it encourage you. God has given Him a winsome, most winsome name meant to draw you so that you keep on going to Him, day after day, so that you come to him with all of your sinfulness and neediness and helplessness and messiness every morning to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I rest in you. The Lord saves. That's how he wants his people to live, holding fast to his Son, looking to him for everything. And if you are listening, and you are someone who has never gone, really, for you too, the point is the same. Don't you hear how winsome this name, Jesus, is meant to be? And if you are listening, and you think, I'm starting to see my sin, I'm starting to understand how I make a mess of life. If you're listening and you say, I'm starting to get it, how much trouble I'm in. Maybe you're a child, 8 years old, 9 years old. Maybe you're a young person, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, and it's starting to sink in for you, the reality of your sin and how bad it is, and you're getting it. Your parents are telling you, others are telling you, and you're getting it. And you know the temptation for you at this point is to say, well, if that's the way I am, if that's what lives in me, there's no hope left. And maybe you run for the hills. Or maybe you go deeper into sin. That can be a temptation too. Well, what's the use? I've already sinned so much, I might as well keep on sinning. The devil's behind that, you know. The devil's whispering all of his strategies into your head. All of the ideas to run from the Lord. But what you need to do is hear the call of the Lord through the name of his beloved Son, Jesus. He has power to save, and he desires to save. God didn't say, call his name Master, call his name Ruler. God didn't give him a name that might suggest that he hates or that he beats you or that he ignores you. No, he gave him a name that proclaims to you, here is one who can help you. Here is one who can save you. There is nothing you have done that he cannot forgive. And there is nothing you may be into that he cannot handle, that he cannot resolve. You may be deep into some sin, maybe stealing, maybe drugs, maybe pornography, maybe something else. You may even be an abuser. You may be someone who thinks you have sold your soul to the devil. You may be an old person who looks back over a history of selfishness and idolatry and you think there is no hope. Listen to the name God has given to his Son, Jesus. The Lord saves. He's an almighty Savior for whom nothing is too hard, for whom nothing is impossible. Nothing. Nothing. So go to him and say to him, Jesus, help me, save me. And he will. Let his name assure you. His name, Jesus, a great name, a serious name, and a winsome name. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we bow before you, before the majesty of your name, before the grace of your name. And we thank you that this name, Jesus, was given to you when you were born, that Joseph and Mary, as they received you from the hand of God, they called you by the name that was given to them from the angel, the name that was chosen already in heaven, the name that has been determined even from eternity past. Lord Jesus, we confess that your name shows us your greatness, how you came ultimately to be a Savior. How you did for us what we can never do, live and die for us, and how you do in us and to us what we need so desperately to raise us up from spiritual death and to unite us to yourself in faith. How many of us, Lord Jesus, confess to be saved, and it is because of your saving work. We acknowledge our sin to you and our guilt, and we acknowledge that there can be no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, than the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, too, that this name, Jesus, is so winsome, that it is meant not to drive us away or keep us back or discourage us from approaching you and calling out to you, but it is a name that is meant also to bring us near. And we pray, Lord, that when we struggle, when we hear this name, we may come running. And if we have never yet come, if we are still outside of you, still apart from you, still lost in our sin, Lord Jesus Christ, let this personal name, Jesus, be what you use also to bring us to yourself. There is no sin you cannot forgive, no situation you cannot resolve. And so, Lord, let us come to you and let us be saved by you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your name. We thank you for your grace and mercy. So now bless this word and make it powerful in all our lives. And let it be also what we meditate on throughout the course of this day and even this week. And let it be what gives life and joy to our soul. We thank you again that we can meet and worship. And we ask you to forgive whatever was sinful even in worship and to send us on our way rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.